Good morning. I'm going to say a word of prayer as I get started. Heavenly Father, I stand before you this morning, sort of an ocean of emotions. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that has that going on. I just lift that up to you. I lift up our needs, our hearts. I lift up our ears to be attentive for what you have for us in this story today in your beautiful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a pastor, seminary teacher, author named Paul David Tripp wrote something that I'm not sure I like, but it has, you know, really made me think. He has written several books, but I have his devotion that's 365 days on grace. It's called New Morning Mercies. So on February 1st, this is what he wrote, and I'm not sure how I feel about it. He says, sure, you'll face difficulty. God is prying open your fingers so you'll let go of your dreams, rest in his comfort, and take up his call. I'm going to say that again. Sure, you'll face difficulty. God is prying open your fingers so you'll let go of your dreams, rest in his comfort, and take up his call. Like I said, it's really made me think. And honestly, it's made me talk a lot with the Lord about that. It's made me wonder if I'm really willing to let go my grasp on my dreams, dreams I keep in private, I don't share with anybody. Am I willing to trust them to him and rest in him? Letting go of unfulfilled longings and entrusting them into his care makes me ask, does he care? I know we all have those places in our heart where we tuck away lost hope, or deep longings, or broken dreams, don't we? In the last few months, I've been spending time with the help of a spiritual director, kind of a mentor person, to look at my longings, but also to look at the longing behind the longing, which really, for me, has come down to wanting to be seen and held and cherished by the Lord. That's a good longing to have. So when I stumbled on that quote last week and read Paul David Tripp, what he wrote, God is prying open your fingers so you'll let go of your dreams and rest in his comforts, it kind of poked me. Kind of like asking, God, you really want me to let go of my deep desires and my dreams and my longings and rest in you? I think this is the tension that we have in our scripture passage today, in the beautiful story of Hannah, a woman of faith, who has an unfulfilled dream of having a son. Not only that, she lives in a very, very painful situation in her home, in her family, and adding on to that, it's during a very dark time in the history of Israel. That's the tension that's in our passage. How do you and I, how does Hannah find comfort and peace when she's brokenhearted and has anguish in her soul? Even adding to Hannah's story, she's provoked and misunderstood in her pain. We get a glimpse of how intimate Hannah's relationship is with the Lord in our passage, so let's get started in it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We have three divisions. First, we have Hannah's pain, verses 1 to 8, Hannah's prayer, verses 9 to 17, and Hannah's peace in verse 18. So, we're over halfway through our study, tracing the scarlet thread of the Lord's chesed and his passion to redeem. His faithful, loyal, perfect love pursues us and never fails us. We traced his redemptive love in Rahab's life, the unlikely hero who in baby faith, she took faith in the God of Israel and she boldly asked for her and her family to be saved from the destruction in Jericho. We trace the redemptive, unfailing love of the Lord in Deborah's life, an unlikely leader, a woman who walked close to the Lord and led God's people to a military victory over their enemies. And we just got to spend a lot of time with Ruth and her story. She loved and served her mother-in-law faithfully. She was an unlikely believer who sought refuge in the God of Israel and was redeemed by Boaz. Their story is beautiful, hopeful, and isn't that, I feel like we just all needed the hope that we saw in Ruth and Naomi's story. Well, today we get an intimate look into anguish and heartbreak and prayer of a woman who presses into her relationship with the Lord. She's our unlikely mother in our study this year. Well, we're still in the time of the judges. I just want to put up our timeline. We're at the third flag there, and we actually circled at the bottom where Hannah is. So we've had three women that are during the time of the judges. And the time of the judges is a very dark time in Israel's story. According to the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit, that time of radical individualism. So Hannah's story takes place right at the end of the time of the judges, and her son has a role into the ushering in of the kings of Israel. Her son will be the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He's also a priest, and he is the one who will anoint King Saul and later King David. Her son will be the voice of God to the nation and to those kings, and he becomes a spiritual leader in Israel that was desperately needed. But Hannah's story and path to motherhood is riddled with pain and disappointment. So we'll start in our first division, Hannah's pain. Right away in our passage, we meet her husband, her family. Elkanah is her husband. He is a Zophite, a priest from the hill country of Ephraim. So they live as a family in the hills of Bethlehem. Elkanah is of the tribe of Levi, so he's a priest of the Lord, just like Moses and Aaron were. Priests weren't given land of their own, so they were all settled amongst other tribes to serve and lead the people in the priesthood. So we know Elkanah is stationed in the hillside of Bethlehem. As a priest, he would have taken his turns a few times a year serving in the tabernacle. This is before the temple. It was the mobile tabernacle. So he would have served in the tabernacle on rotation, and as well as taking part in the three festivals required of all the men of Israel. Elkanah was a Kohathite priest. I hope you liked kind of going into that detail to find out what a Kohathite priest's responsibilities were. He was in the line that was in charge of music at the tabernacle, leading in worship, where the Ark of Covenant, the covenant was housed, right? The holy worship elements were there, but the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God that was kept in the Holy of Holies. The Kohathites were also in charge of the sacred worship elements and the curtain around the Holy of Holies. So whenever the Lord instructed the Israelites to move, it was the Kohathite priests who were in charge of packing up the worship elements and carrying them and then resettling and resetting up the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, including the Holy of Holies curtain. Well, right away, we find out from all of this that Elkanah is faithful to the Lord. And yet, he has two wives, one Hannah and the other Peninnah. Hannah's probably his first wife. She's listed first. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah didn't. It's likely that Elkanah took a second wife, Peninnah, because his first wife hadn't borne him children. We need to put our cultural lens, like take our own cultural lens off and put the Near East cultural lens on here. This would have been so painful for Hannah, year after year, not getting pregnant. In a culture, in a family, that the only way to carry on the name and the responsibilities was through the sons that you were given. So Elkanah had two wives, which doesn't ever seem to go well. I'm going to read verses 3-7 from 1 Samuel 1. Year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was at this time. Where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Well, it sounds like wife number two, Peninnah, has a lot of children, doesn't it? It says sons and daughters. It probably would have been years for Elkanah and Hannah to realize that Hannah was barren And then, year after year, she still wasn't getting pregnant, but wife number two, Penina, has sons and daughters. Year after year of pain for Hannah. Elkanah was faithful to worship and sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh year after year. He would have taken his family on the journey to Shiloh. We have a map to put up. It was 10, I read 10 or 20 miles, we don't exactly, kind of circled there in the middle. He would go from Bethlehem to Shiloh. So this would have been a family trip, walking half day, whole day to go and worship. And when they went to Shiloh, Eli the priest and his sons were the priests that were permanently stationed there. One of the pain points at this time in the story of God is that the priesthood was failing or weak. Not only is Israel without a king, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, we find out there are priests who are also doing what's right in their own eyes, not living rightly toward the Lord and his people. Eli's sons, and I'm quoting from chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, Eli's sons were scoundrels who had no regard for the Lord. They were womanizers and carousers. Later in the book of Samuel, we find that they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the Philistines. The Philistines defeat them. They take the precious Ark of the Covenant and keep it in Philistia. And it isn't retrieved until later when King David succeeds to bring it back to the tabernacle. Eli's sons were known for carousing and taking advantage of God's people when they came to worship. This is another pain point in the bigger story of what's happening in Israel that's happening to our family, Elkanah and Hannah. It's also a reason this family stands out during the time of the judges. They are faithful to the Lord at a time and a strong spiritual leader is needed. When it was Elkanah's turn to perform his priestly duties and sacrifice in Shiloh, he would give portions of the offering to Penina and her kids. And he would give a double portion to Hannah because of his love for her, as an expression of love for her, confirmation or affirmation to her, because she was without children. And we read that the Lord had closed her womb. I'm just going to say that's a little bit of a mystery, but it's not uncommon in the mothers of Israel that they needed the Lord's intervention to become a mother. It was true of Sarah and Rachel. I even read that it was a way that God demonstrated his favor for Israel by intervening and demonstrating favor on women to have children. Well, Elkanah truly loved his wife, Hannah. She has the joy and the comfort of a loving husband, but she bears the sorrow of being barren. Penina, the second wife, has the joy of many children, but the sorrow and heartache of knowing she is less loved than Hannah. I think that's just a breeding ground for jealousy. And it seems like Penina takes her jealousy and her pain out on Hannah. She provokes Hannah nonstop year after year. She deliberately would irritate Hannah, rubbing it in that she had children and Hannah wasn't able to year after year. Can you just imagine the pain of a rival? That is such a strong word in the Hebrew language. It translates directly to adversary. An adversary in your own home 24/7, bringing trouble into your own home. And of course, Penina's children would have surrounded Hannah, probably under her feet. She probably helped cook for them. She probably helped take care of them. I imagine that what would typically have been a really joyful journey to go to the tabernacle to be part of the festivals and worship was also incredibly painful for Hannah. Just imagine a long walk as a family, Penina's kids bumping into you, probably asked to be, would you pick me up? I'm tired. You know how kids get. It would have been painful. And Penina, whose name means jewel, by the way, would have only rubbed all of that in Hannah's face, irritating her, provoking her, rubbing salt in her wounds. What a gem is Penina. She is so provocative, it grieves Hannah's soul. As if her own pain isn't enough, Penina adds to the weight of her pain year after year. Hannah, whose name means grace, is downhearted, So downhearted, she loses her appetite, we're told. I think she might have even been what we would call today depressed. You know, just think about that. She's lost her appetite, she's weeping, and she's downcast in her spirit. And when this would happen, she was so downhearted that she couldn't eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" I really do believe Elkanah is speaking words he hopes will comfort her. He loves her and cherishes her. He's a faithful man. He's probably been praying for and longing for the same thing, for her to have a child. But of course, having a husband isn't the same as having a son, as having children. The sorrow of being barren in a society that places a woman, this is their cultural lens, not ours. She was in a culture that placed woman's worth on the number of sons that she could have. That can't be outweighed by having a loving husband. Her community would have considered her cursed by the Lord because her womb was closed. And her faithful, loving husband couldn't make up for that deep pain that she carried in her heart. There is pain in our lives, so personal and so deep, only the Lord can speak into it and comfort us. And let's not forget her rival, the second wife, provoking her constantly. So what are the ways that you relate to Hannah? Does your family, is there someone in your family circle that has a way of provoking you and irritating wounds that are really deep wounds for you? Does it kind of cause you to deny your own longings? When have you felt misunderstood or dismissed by someone you deeply loved? Love. I'm just going to say, sadly, many of us have known a Penina, someone who elevates herself and provokes others because of the gifts God has given her. And God forbid that we are one. I believe what we see here in Hannah's story is Elkanah tending to want to fix or make things better, fix things for Hannah in a way that the way he tries to comfort her. Don't we tend to do that, ladies? Truly, there's pain so deep, only the Lord can comfort and speak into our pain. And sometimes, many, many, many times, our role is to be a companion to someone that's walking in deep pain. I know that this room, this audience, is full of women walking in deep pain. I'm so glad you came today. This is a challenge for us in our groups, around our tables, in our friendships, and in our family relationships. Some pain is so deep, only the Lord can reach us and comfort us. So how are you doing at companioning and praying for women versus fixing and advising? We need the discernment of the Spirit on when it's time to offer advice. This is another of those stories in Scripture that I find dark and heavy and full of sorrow, very relatable, of course, to us as women. But there is just a feeling of hopelessness and despair here. So I ask myself when I'm in a passage like that, what is true about the Lord when we are in barren circumstances, when we have broken dreams? What's true about the Lord? And we sometimes have a barren circumstance that lasts year after year. What is true about the Lord when we are downcast in our spirit? What is true about the Lord when our dreams are broken or year after year, they stay out of reach? What is true about the Lord is he is the same. He is still the Lord. He is Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, or hesed, and faithfulness to us. What is true about the Lord when we are misunderstood or inconsolable or despairing of our circumstances? He remains the same. He is steadfast and faithful. He sees, he cares, he comforts, and he doesn't abandon us, even if we feel that he might have abandoned us. I don't know that Hannah feels abandoned, but certainly she's deeply downhearted and grieved. So I have a little mini truth for you today, but it's actually a major truth, I decided, because this is kind of the theme and truth for our study this year. My unfulfilled longings, my barren circumstances do not mean the Lord has abandoned me. That's true for our entire study. That's why it's called Not Abandoned. The truth is, the Lord is immutable. He cannot be untrue to himself. He is faithful. He will not abandon you. He will not abandon me. He has not abandoned Hannah in her barrenness. But we do see that even when we are faithful to the Lord, every longing we have is not fulfilled in the way that we desire. We see in Hannah's story, faithfulness to the Lord is not directly tied to the gifts he gives in his providential, sovereign way. And faithfulness to the Lord isn't tied to the gifts he sovereignly withholds. Maybe this goes back to what the author, Paul David Tripp, was saying. God wants me to loosen my grip on my dreams, lean into his comfort, take rest in him, and be filled by him. Maybe the unfulfilled dreams are a means to take me and you and Hannah into deeper intimacy and trust in the Lord, places we wouldn't go on our own without the barrenness or the broken dreams. Our first truth today is there is pain in my life that only the Lord can speak into and comfort. Each of us have a pain in our life or more, you know, multiple types of pain that only the Lord can speak into and comfort. So what unfulfilled longing tends to make you downcast in your spirit? How is the Lord inviting you into deeper intimacy and trust with him, into his abounding, faithful love? Well, let's keep moving in Hannah's story and see where her sorrow and pain lead her. Our next section is called Hannah's Prayer. Hannah stands out during a time when the people of Israel were doing right in their own eyes. She is a faithful woman of prayer. I even read that Hannah's prayer is the first time in Scripture that we see someone, a woman, going to the tabernacle to publicly and personally pray. We read in Scripture about corporate worship and sacrifice and community there. So let me read verses 9 to 11. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Hannah's desire to have a son was not for her own gratification or even to restore her dignity as a woman. As she brings her anguish and heart's desire to the Lord, her tears are falling freely. Hannah's prayer is humble. She calls herself a servant of the Lord, and she asks the Lord to remember her, to look on her misery. She's humbly asking for his favor. And she makes a promise to the Lord that her son will be set apart for him. He will be a Nazarite. That's the reference there to not cutting his hair. That's a perpetual Nazarite, a perpetual person set apart for the Lord for their whole life. She would raise him to serve and be devoted to the Lord. I see that as a difficult promise to keep and a very selfless prayer promise to the Lord. She didn't ask for many children or even ask for a son to save her reputation or for her own gratification, but that her son could be devoted to the Lord. Let's keep reading in verse 12. As Hannah kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Well, I just want to say, Eli, how could you be so insensitive to a woman that is in anguish? You're a man of God. Have a heart. But the priesthood isn't strong at this time. His own sons are scoundrels, known for, okay, another direct quote from chapter 2 in 1 Samuel. His sons are known for sleeping with women who are dedicated to service in the tabernacle. Yikes. So maybe Eli's seen drunk women at the tabernacle before. Maybe he's never seen a woman praying so deeply and intimately and passionately with her Lord. Maybe he's never seen that. She stands out. And how does Hannah respond? True to her name, she's gracious. Maybe you find yourself in that place right now, misunderstood, and you need the Lord's help to react humbly and graciously when you're misunderstood or accused. Her response to Eli is, no, not true. She even says, my Lord. She's very respectful. She says, I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take me for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Hannah stands out for her devotion to prayer and dependency on the Lord. She knows how to pour out her heart to the Lord and to experience his presence while she does that. She stays there with the Lord. She releases the grasp on her dreams and her longings and her heart's desire and entrusts that to him. Hannah stands out to Eli for her personal prayer practice in a public place. Hannah stands out as a woman seeking the Lord and his comfort and his favor on her barren circumstances and anguished soul. Hannah stands out for knowing there isn't any other that she can bring her broken dreams to and be seen and heard and cared for the way the Lord can do that. Hannah stands out for her gracious response to the priest who has misunderstood her. She's not a wicked woman, but one who is pouring out her anguish and grief to her Lord, who she knows is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Did you notice Hannah kept her request between her and the Lord? She kept it in that intimate place with the Lord. She respectfully tells Eli she's been in deep prayer, pouring out her soul, but she keeps her request in the Lord's hand and heart only. She is a woman who stands out for her prayer and this intimacy that she has with the Lord and her dependence on him. She doesn't have to tell everyone or even anyone what she entrusted to the Lord, which, by the way, I think she told her son who wrote this book. But so I think he grew up hearing this story. I thought that. Well, how do we know? Anyway, hearing this, Eli responds, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Now I say, thank you, Eli. I appreciate that you actually did a turnaround and said a blessing and a prayer for Hannah. He agreed with her in prayer, seeing her sincere heartache. He asked the Lord to give her what she asked of the one and only that could fulfill what she was asking. Well, have you ever had a time that your prayers were beyond words and only groans? I have. When I asked myself that, immediately I thought of three times, but there's more. The groaning in my heart when my mom was suffering so much and dying from her cancer over a period of years. There was the anguish and the groaning in my heart I had at buying a home as a single woman. Talk about an incredible gift and a time of joy, but also the sorrow of something I never dreamed I would do on my own. There's the time of deep wounding from people I love when I find myself on my knees and I only have tears and not words. Well, I put some verses on our outline. We are told in Scripture that Jesus is at the throne of the Father right now, interceding for us in Hebrews. We are told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't have words and we don't know what to say and we can only groan. We know that from Scripture, what is true, who the Holy Spirit is to us. We're told in Scripture, I love this, Psalm 116, he hears my voice, he hears my cry for mercy. The Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, who is busy sustaining the universe, turns his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. What beautiful assurance. As the beloved of God, we are heard, even when all we can do is cry and groan in our pain to him. Our second truth is the Lord hears my wordless groans. He hears my cries as I pour out my heart to him. The Lord hears every wordless, groan, unformed prayer, cry of your heart as you pour your heart out to him. So what tends to hold you back from pouring out your soul to the Lord? Do you carry a false belief that it doesn't matter, that you need to save face, that you need to keep your dignity, that you need to own your shame, stay in your guilt? Are there shoulds that you believe that stop you from pouring out your soul to the Lord? What unfulfilled longing would you like to pour out to the Lord in genuine, soul-bearing, personal prayer? Well, let's see where this heartfelt prayer time has led Hannah in our last verse, verse 18. She said to Eli, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and she ate something and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah's prayer was answered. Do you see that her prayer was answered? I see it is answered because she's flooded with peace for having brought her anguish and her longing to the Lord. She stayed in his presence. She poured out the tears and the wordless groans of her anguish, and the Lord gave her peace. I am not in any way dismissing the heaviness and the anguish and the grief that she had in her heart or in your heart. The Lord comforted her, consoled her, and held her so she could be at peace in her soul again. Her peace was found in his ministering presence. Well, you probably have favorite verses that speak into what the peace of God is or who the peace of God is. I love Isaiah 9:6. The child Jesus born for us is our Prince of Peace and our wonderful counselor. And Jesus' own words in John 16:14, I give you peace not like the world will give you. Take heart. You're gonna have trouble in this world, but I overcame the world. I think we can delight and spend a lifetime exploring the comfort and peace we find in the person of Jesus and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Did you catch that I said Hannah's prayer was answered? I did. I said it because peace in the Lord, dwelling in his presence, taking refuge in him, trusting in his hesed, when nothing about our circumstances has changed, that is genuine peace and that is answered prayer. Ministry of the presence of God and intimacy with him is the answered prayer. Our third truth today is the Lord himself is my comfort and peace in my anguish. Our comfort and peace in our anguish is a person, the Lord. And the Lord cares deeply about your anguish and my anguish. Maybe you're one who's received that flooding of peace from God in your anguish, even when your circumstances didn't change. I think you have a testimony that someone needs to hear. So as I close, I'm gonna go back to Paul David Tripp. He wrote, as you face difficulty, God is prying open your fingers so you'll let go of your dreams, rest in his comforts, and take up his call. He goes on to say, trials, grief, the testing of our faith are not signs of his inattention to us. They are sure signs of the zeal of his redemptive love. In grace, he leads us where we don't plan to go in order to produce in us what we can't achieve on our own. So what's the invitation for you today from the Lord to take you into deeper intimacy and peace with him? Will you take some time to evaluate your longings, your unfulfilled dreams that you are grasping onto and consider letting them go into the hands of the Lord so you know rest and comfort from him? Let's pray. Yahweh, Yahweh, abounding in steadfast love, truly you are one true comfort and peace. I lift up my dreams to you. I lift up the dreams in this room that are unspoken and broken in this room, in this audience, Lord. You know our hearts, and I trust that you care deeply about the anguish of our soul. Help us to companion each other, to be women of prayer, who pour out our soul to you for ourselves and on behalf of each other. Take us deeper in intimacy with you, Lord. Amen.